The theme of the conference is Looking Unto Jesus. And this morning I would like us to look unto Jesus and to see the only one who has the right, the only one who we should totally commit our lives to. You see, everyone lives either a God-centered life or a self-centered life. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was selfless. He came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He lived a God-centered life. You know what selfishness means? Selfishness is caring supremely for oneself. It is regarding yourself at the expense of another. If I want to give my life to someone, I want to give my life to someone who is selfless. And the only one is Jesus Christ. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, 38, and 39. Matthew 26, 38, and 39. He was praying, looking forward to the cross. And then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I believe the supreme, or one of the supreme, examples of unselfishness is Jesus Christ here. His soul exceeding sorrowful, sweats drops of blood pouring down from his face. And it wasn't the physical agony of the cross which he feared, but it was the cup that he must drink. And I cannot understand what it means for the Holy One of God, the sinless one, Jesus Christ, to take the cup of my sin and the sin of the world and to drink it. To take upon himself my sin. To me, this is one of the supreme examples of selflessness. I don't know what type of leader you want to follow. Whether it's yourself, someone else. But to me, Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to follow. He's the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for our sin. He's the one who came to give and to minister, to love, and to serve. And he wants to do this to you and to me. This morning I want us to think along the lines of Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I want us to carefully consider some of the words here that Jesus Christ said. And Jesus said unto them, Mark 1, 17 and 18, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Now, this was not some strange mystical experience that Peter and John and James experienced. Some stranger by the name of Jesus did not just happen to walk by, and they saw him for the first time, and immediately he said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And some strange magnetic force just lifted them up out of their ships and away from their nets, and they began to follow him. No, they had met Jesus before. We see their first encounter in John chapter 1. First, Andrew. John chapter 1, verse 41. First, in verse 36, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and when John saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In verse 37, Andrew followed Jesus afar off. Jesus saw him following him, and he turned to him, and he said, "What seek ye?" And when Jesus looked into the eyes of Andrew and said these words, "What seek ye?" there was an emptiness in his soul. What am I living for? What is the meaning and purpose of life? Is there more to life than fish and money? Andrew had been seeking. He had been following John the Baptist. He had been seeking. What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I believe the days that followed, while Andrew was out fishing and working on the nets, these words kept burning into his heart when Jesus asked him, "What seek ye?" And he thought perhaps Jesus had the answer of the longing and searching and emptiness of his own soul and heart. And when Jesus came by that day and said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men," his heart was prepared, and he forsook his nets and followed Christ. And then there was the first encounter that Jesus had with Peter. Andrew went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus, saying, "We have found the Messiah." And Jesus beheld him. And I believe the first time the eyes of Peter and Jesus met, there was somewhat of an awkward silence as Jesus looked down into Peter's eyes and heart and soul. And he said these words, "Thou art, thou art, thou art Simon." And Peter was a rather proud, boastful man, and he was a strong leader, very strong-willed, and he had bluffed his way through life, a man's man, a self-made man, successful in business. But when Jesus looked into his eyes and said, "Thou art," Peter knew that Jesus was the first man who really knew what he was like. Just a bluff. And then came the words of hope when Jesus said, "Thou shalt be." And Peter, feeling very small as he stood before Jesus, a ray of hope sprung into his heart, and he said to himself, "Maybe Jesus can make me what I ought to be." And during those days and perhaps weeks that Peter was out fishing and working on nets. I'm sure that he was thinking much about his encounter with Jesus Christ. And these words, "Thou art, but thou shalt be." You see, Jesus isn't basically interested in what he can get out of us. Strange as it may sound, Jesus doesn't need us. But Jesus wants to make us something that we're not. Jesus wants to take charge and control of our lives and make us what we should be. And if every one of us is honest today, before God and to ourselves, I think we will have to admit we just are not what down in our hearts we feel we should be. And we will never become this apart from total commitment to Jesus Christ, allowing Him to live His life in us. And He isn't trying to get something out of us. He's trying to make us something. I have a little boy, and when he was just about 3 or 4, he saw me combing my hair, and he wanted my comb. And so I told him, I said, "Well, now, Kent, no, you can't have this comb, but I'll get you another comb." So I got him another comb and went into the living room and sat down, and he came up to me a few minutes later and he said, "Oh, Daddy," he said, "this is such a nice comb you gave me. Look at it, you know, it was one of these rat tail combs. It's got a nice handle on it. And oh, Daddy, it was so nice of you to give me this comb. This is such a nice comb, Daddy, that I want to give it to you." Well, I was really taken in. I said, "Fine, thank you, Kenton. Now can I have your comb?" Jesus isn't this way. He's selfless. He wants to make us what we ought to be. Now note in Mark 1, the first thing he says, "Come ye after me." This is the primary basis of the call to total commitment. It is to live a life with Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it meant when he said this in Philippians 3:8. I'm reading in the Amplified New Testament. "Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord," and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake I have lost everything and consider it to be mere rubbish, in order that I may win Christ. You see, the greatest call in life is a life with Jesus Christ. It is the most excellent, supreme advantage that any of us can ever experience. A life of coming after Christ. I was talking to a missionary some time ago who had just come out to the field. And he said that a Christian friend asked him, he said, "Well, now, what's the thing that's the most on your heart as you go out to the mission field?" And he said, "Well, the thing that's most on my heart when I go out to the mission field is to make disciples for Jesus Christ." And his friend said, "Well, that's pretty good, but I don't think it's the best." My friend said, "What? What do you mean?" the greatest thing is to be a laborer together with Christ, to go through every day with Him at your right hand, to progressively come to know Him better, to experience His presence, to experience His power within, to be with Him, to come after Him, to follow in His steps, to behold Him, to look unto Jesus. This is the greatest experience and purpose in life. Come ye after me, Jesus said. And you know, immediately they forsook their nets and followed Him. My wife was working with the Graham team for 3 years, flew from London after their meetings at Haringey in 1954 to Formosa to marry me. Some people, I'm sure, thought that she was leaving the sublime for the ridiculous. But someone has said, above all else, love demands the presence of the beloved object. Love demands the presence of the beloved object. Above everything else. And these men forsook their nets. And if you follow Peter's life, there was one thing that always seemed to attract him, and that was fishing. And if you read the theme verse, looking unto Jesus, and in verse 1, it talks about running a race, following Christ. And we've got to do a little forsaking, because we're in a race. And as a friend of mine has illustrated, a person can say, well, now, if you're running a race, a man can put on his overcoat, and he can put on big overshoes, and he can say, now, it's legitimate. It's legitimate to use this coat. It's legitimate to use these overshoes. There's no law in the race against this. No, there isn't. But I'm sure that if we're to come after Christ, there's going to have to be some forsaking of the nets. There's going to have to be some stripping of excess baggage. Because above all else, love demands the presence of the beloved object, and Jesus Christ is not stationary. Jesus Christ is moving. And He wants you to come along. And He wants you to come as close as you can after Him. And so total commitment demands the forsaking of some things. Sin, perhaps, the sin that so easily besets you. Or maybe just some activities that seem to crowd out Jesus Christ. And I can remember as a young Christian in the Navy, the Lord constantly worked on me, and He's working on me today. He's working on me now. To strip off some of the excess baggage, some of the activities that keep me away from following hard after Him. I remember one of the first things He tried to do was to strip away that extra hour's sleep I used to like. Still do like it. Guess I always will. But you know, If I really love him, I'm willing to sacrifice things that I like. And I can remember trying to get out of this matter of getting up in the morning. And one night I just said, "Well, Lord, if you want me to get up, you wake me up. But to be sure that it's you, it can't be a minute before 5, and it can't be a minute after." And I thought this way maybe I could get out of it, but you know I couldn't. I woke up the first time in my life, 5 o'clock in the morning. But after spending that time with him, it was so rich, it was so refreshing, that I wanted to get up the next morning. Now, I can't say I want to get up every morning now. But I'm praying that God will allow me to forsake the net of sleeping if it's necessary to seek his face and to follow after him. Augustine said, "To my God, a heart of flame. To my fellow man, a heart of love. To myself, a heart of steel." And to come after Jesus Christ costs us something. It costs us discipline. It costs us a heart of steel to ourselves, a heart of flame to our God, and a heart of love to others. Then Jesus said, after he said, "Come ye after me, I will make you to become." This is not a self-improvement program that Jesus is inviting them to. He's not inviting them to a do-it-yourself. He's not supplying a do-it-yourself kit. No. It's not basically what I'm going to do for Christ. This is not total commitment. Total commitment is basically, what is Jesus Christ going to do for me? I will make you. Thou art, but thou shalt be. I will make you. It isn't basically our going to work for Christ. It's basically Christ going to work on us. This is total commitment. I'd like to share with you an Old Testament verse in Jeremiah 24:7, which I believe is relevant to what I'm trying to say. God is speaking here, and he says, "I will give them a heart to know me." Jeremiah 27:4. "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." I will make you to become. I will give. If you want a heart to know him, God's got to give you this heart. You can't create it yourself. This must be a work of God the Holy Spirit in your heart. This must be an encounter with God. I remember upon conversion, and I'm sure every born-again person here would testify that upon conversion they experienced God created a new heart in them. And this was a heart to know Christ. But how many of us have left the first love? How many of us have grown lukewarm or cool? I know I have many times. I have many times. And I remember one time when I was in the Navy. I was just about ready to throw the Christian life over. To me, it was just a hard, dull task. The quiet time that was so fresh and new in the beginning had grown cold and mechanical. My witnessing, instead of witnessing out of a heart of love and compassion, it had become out of duty, somewhat professional. And I had just been going through the Bible and before where it lived and it spoke to me and it thrilled my heart. Now I was going rather tediously through the Scripture. And I remember hearing a man speak on Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That I may know Christ. And I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want my life to follow this one goal, that I might know you progressively, more and more intimately, more clearly. And God, I believe, did a deeper work in my heart. He renewed me. He gave me, again, a heart to know Him. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Have you experienced the sovereignty of God in your life? Have you experienced, it is not I, but Christ lives in me? We sang, And Can It Be? And I couldn't help but think of the phrase as we were singing, And Jesus and all, how does it go? And all that is in Him is mine. A heart to know Him and to experience that He is the Lord, that Jesus is mine, and all that is in Him is mine. What am I trying to say? Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus is mine, and all that is in Jesus is mine. And God spared not Jesus, the highest, the dearest, and the best. And He will not spare anything that I have in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is mine. To experience that He is the Lord, that He is reality, that His resources are sufficient and superabundant. To experience this in your life, as we see in verse 37 in Romans 8, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And you only have to read of the affliction and the persecution and the difficulties and the perplexities in the context here to experience He is the Lord, and that in these things we are more than conquerors. You know, oftentimes we get in a little difficulty and the first thing we cry is, Lord, take me out of this. That isn't what it says. It doesn't say, out of all these things we are more than conquerors. The Christian life, total committed life, is not a life of ease. It's a life of hardship. But in the hardship, you find that Jesus Christ is sufficient, superabundant, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. This is what I'm talking about. That He will give us a heart to know Him. That He is the Lord. And that He takes us in and through every circumstance of life more than a conqueror. That He is the all-sufficient one. Hudson Taylor said there's one circumstance in life. One circumstance in life, you know what it is? God. And I don't know what any of you are facing. Some perhaps big decisions. One crisis or another, or maybe there's nothing, but there's something around the corner that you'll soon be facing. But Jesus Christ wants to become your Lord. In this circumstance, and to take you through it more than a conqueror through Christ. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. The heart in Scripture refers to the whole man. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. It means your eyes are no longer your own, or your mind, or your ears, or your tongue, or your feet where you go, or your hands where you work. This means a total committal to Christ. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. And you know the great danger in the Christian life is a partial surrender. Partial commitment. This is a tragedy in the Christian life. I think one of the most tragic characters in the Bible is King Solomon. And what was the key to his downfall? A man who had been given so much, a man who had come to the heights of wisdom and wealth beyond any man who's ever lived. A great king, leader of a great nation, God's people. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings 11:6, why? And went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. We have an account of this in the New Testament. One of the great tragedies in the Christian church in Acts. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And in Acts 5, verse 2, and they kept back a part of the price. They kept back a part. But they did something even worse than this. Before Peter and the Christians, they tried to make them think they had given all. And it's interesting to note that Peter said they had lied to the Holy Ghost. And I think one of the great dangers in my own life is to try to pretend that I'm giving all. I have turned to Him with my whole heart, and knowingly I'm keeping back something. I have not forsaken the nets. I have not cast aside the sin which does so easily beset me. And yet, before others, I pretend to give him my all. They shall return unto me with their whole heart. I trust that there will be many today who will return unto him with your whole heart. Perhaps you've done this before, but you need to return unto him with your whole heart. Perhaps you've never done it, but you need, in the solitude of your own heart, to pray, Lord, I return unto thee with my whole heart. Give me a heart to know you, to follow you, to come after you. Now I would like to point out one thing. Jesus said, I will make you to become. Doing something like this is not an experience that puts you up on a spiritual plateau where you have arrived spiritually. This is merely a beginning to come after him with your whole heart. And he will make you to become. There's a progression here. There's a growth, a progress. We look at the life of Peter and we see that there was growth in his life. There were experiences with God, but throughout there was growth. He needed correction in the epistle. In the book of Acts, we see the hand of God upon him. Excuse me, he needed correction in the Gospels. The book of Acts, the hand of God was on him, but in the epistles, Paul had to correct him. He was still becoming. And the last thing that we see recorded by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, his final words of advice to you and to me, to the church, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. Grow in the resources that you have in Jesus Christ. Draw from them more and more. And in the knowledge. You know what knowledge means? It means a familiarity gained by experience. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, a theoretical knowledge. It is a knowledge gained, it is a familiarity gained by experience. Of coming after him. Experiencing him at work in your life. And this is growth. Growth into becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Because this is our goal, our ultimate goal in the Christian life. That he will make us to become conformed to his image. And I haven't met anyone yet who has to the same degree the love of Christ. Jesus has. I haven't met anyone yet who has the same humility and meekness and lowliness of mind, or the same faith or faithfulness. But Jesus says, return unto me with your whole heart. Come after me, and I will make you to become. I'll go to work on your life, and I'll make you what you should be. And only Jesus Christ can do this. And then lastly, I will make you to become fishers of men. The man who is coming after Jesus Christ, who is in intimate fellowship with Him and drawing from His strength and His resources. In following Jesus Christ, he's going to come after and seek the lost. Now, oftentimes we make the mistake of turning this verse around. We tell people, yeah, you should be a fisher of men. And we start there. But that's not where Jesus started. He started, come ye after me. Return unto me with your whole heart. And I will make you. I'll give you a heart to know me. I'll make you to become what you ought to be. Christ-like. And the result will be, you'll be a fisher of men. Because when two men, Jesus Christ and you, come together like this, it doesn't end with two. It reaches out to the lost. So I would like to leave this thought with you this morning. Come ye after me. Return unto him with your whole heart. Looking to Jesus to make you to become what you ought to be. Shall we pray? I would like us to have just a silent moment of prayer. Where each one of you as an individual comes before God Himself and His throne of grace. And Jesus is saying, come ye after me. Return unto me with your whole heart. And I will make you. I'll give you a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. Will you pray, Lord Jesus? I return unto thee with my whole heart. Give me a heart to know you, to follow you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that thou art the one who came not to do your own will, but the will of him that sent you. You came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. And Lord Jesus, I would return unto thee with my whole heart. And I would ask you to make me to become progressively more and more like you. Give me a heart to know you. Give me a heart to follow hard after thee. Make me to become a fisher of men, to reach out to those you love with everlasting love, to those you're drawing with cords of loving kindness. Forgive me of selfishness. May my life and those here in this conference be Christ-centered, Christ-exalted, depending wholly upon you, to make us to become like Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.